What's in a word or a phrase? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone that uses a pivotal term that you think maybe both of you really should understand, believing that, well, you're on the same frequency? You eventually, or in some cases, suddenly realize that you and your friend are on separate wavelengths. If so, you're not alone. If not, it's only because you thought they were listening to you and agreeing with you, and yet in reality, they were just too kind or lazy to challenge you in what you were saying. Let's examine today the current state of cultural and linguistic differences, shall we? Welcome to Just Around the Corner. I'm your host, Dennis Mansfield. My guest today is Mike Freeman. He's a wordsmith, a lover of books, sounds, words, and he's a lover of Jesus. His is a journey through religion and legalism to really life-giving grace and freedom in Christ. Like Tigger, introduced to the world in A.A. Milne's sequel, House on Pooh Corner, Mike Freeman is indeed a spirited man of energy. His speaking times are wild and, well, very Tiggerish. He's a lover of God with a devilish sense of humor. Mike Freeman, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Dennis. It's great to be here.
I noticed that you often say that you have Tigger shoes. Can you explain that?
Okay, that's why I thought the Tigger reference was especially appropriate. Mm-hmm. I don't really wear those shoes anymore, but for a season of time, I did have springy shoes.
Springy shoes?
Yeah, they were designed basically, I saw a chiropractor, a foot specialist, and he analyzed my walk, and I was landing very heavily on my heels. And so those were designed to get me to walk more towards, or more on the ball of my foot.
and you bounced.
Yes.
Yes. Well, it's good to have a Tigger with us in it studio.
The other thing that's appropriate is I do feel like I live in Pooh House.
Do you really?
That's the other
We'll talk about that.
I could talk about that.
Well, we'll get to that in a second.
We will.
Hey, before we jump into the subject today about words, I'd like to know a little bit about your podcast. Tell us about your own show and let our listeners know a little bit about what you do for a living.
Okay. Well, you know, first of all, when you invited me to be on this podcast, I shared with my lovely wife, Luane, that, wow, I'm going to be a guest on a podcast. And she said, you have your own. And I said, oh, I guess I do, don't I? Because I don't think of it so much as a podcast. I mean, it's Green Pastures. It's sure. Devotionals. You can find it on iTunes, Green Pastures Devotions. And I've just been writing devotions for our local fellowship here, Vineyard and Boise, for, well over a decade, probably about 15 years now. And just over the last couple of years, there were a couple pastors on staff said, hey, you should record those. And that'd be another way of getting them out there. So it became a podcast. It's not like this, where I'm in a studio. I just talk into a snowball on my desk. I just read and perform my own devotions in five daily segments of 5 to 7 minutes.
And you do it with words that are rich and multi-textured and incredibly lovely. I'm one of those ones that listen to your podcast, and I enjoy your written word and your spoken word. That's what the show is about today. It's about words. Now, you know, in the capacities that you've just mentioned, the podcast, and you're on staff as a pastor, correct?
Mm-hmm. Correct.
You're always speaking. You're talking. You're using words.
Yes.
The back of my mind makes me think, what was it that captured you years ago about speaking, about using words in a professional fashion to make a living?
Right. Yeah, it definitely is a bit counterintuitive for me because, which seems to be the case actually with a lot of pastors who do a lot of talking, very much the introvert. You will not find me as the life of the party. It would take someone like you to drag me kicking and screaming into the middle of it. And from there, I would again retreat as quickly as possible.
You were highly quiet as we dragged you into the studio today.
Well, indeed, yes. But I would say where it stems from would actually be 10th grade grammar. That's where...
Explain that.
Okay, well, because I wasn't much of a student before then. My mom had died of cancer 2 years before. And, you know, honestly, was just a bit lost. But then found myself in this little community, a little Church of Christ in Sepulveda, California. And really encountered the Christ. I mean, I was carrying the Bible to Presbyterian Church every Sunday for all my life, up to when I was 13, at least, when my mom passed. And but yeah, I encountered Christ there, encountered community, and I really encountered Scripture for the first time. And so they gave me this hunger for the Word. So that would be the initial spark.
Right.
But where it was really fanned in the flame was actually in my 10th grade grammar class. It was a teacher, Mrs. Dunlop, Mrs. Catherine Dunlop. Again, I sit at the back of the class, keep my head down. I'm not one of the movers and shakers. I'm not the class clown or anything. I'm just quiet. The first assignment, she was telling the whole class, basically, after we had all passed in our papers, and this is the next day, she had said that, okay, this is a fairly unimpressive lot of material, so we've got our work to, you know, cut out for us.
Catherine was no diplomat.
No, she wasn't. But she wasn't like stern.
Yeah.
But she was straight and honest. And but then she said, "I want to read one here though that captured what I'm after and where I want us to go." And she read it, and I thought, okay, I thought, oh my God, she's reading my paper in front of the class, and I'm just kind of sinking under my little desk. And then she walks back to me and hands it to me. And I just had like a C- on it. So it just tells you how everyone else did. But she handed it to me, and it was just in that moment. I think that probably in my young life was the most significant moment where I was called out and affirmed. And that launched me into academic studies in my senior high years. And it dovetailed very nicely with my intense passion for Scripture, because I was reading the New Testament like crazy. I mean, I counted up the number of chapters, because you couldn't Google it. Mm-hmm. So I just counted up the number of chapters and then just did the math on how many chapters a day do I need to read in order to get through the New Testament in 30 days.
And was this out of a hunger?
Yes.
Or just out of curiosity?
Oh, no, it was like this passionate hunger. Actually, I would say also it's probably because I was a bit disturbed, because only someone who's rather disturbed would go to those lengths, but it was...
You count them up.
Oh, yeah.
And follow through. Well, let me ask you a question. Yeah. You read them in English,
mm-hmm.
but then you found out that they were written not
yes.
in English.
Yes.
How many languages did you ultimately find yourself dabbling in
okay.
and then delving down into?
Right. This would actually be, since my background in the Church of Christ, very evangelical, so very non-charismatic, non-tongue speaking, this would be my version of the gift of tongues, I suppose. It started with German, because I just thought German was cool. So I took a year in the ninth grade, took German and just loved it, introduced to declensions and mm-hmm. conjugations and so forth. And I carried that on in 10th grade. And this is the time at which I'm also encountering Christ, encountering Scripture. They give me a strong concordance where we're doing like word studies. And I notice in the back, it's got... So what are these? You know, what's this in the back here? I see italicized numbers and regular numbers, and then what are these? And it's like, oh, that's the Greek and the Hebrew that the Bible was originally written in. And I said, it comes in Greek?
It comes in flavors?
Yeah, exactly.
Vanilla and chocolate.
Exactly, yes. And
a little bit of strawberry.
About the same time I met my wife-to-be,
mm-hmm.
and her dad was a pastor in another Church of Christ, and the family had just moved from El Cajon to a neighboring Church of Christ, which actually really wasn't on speaking terms, but the youth got together anyway and did stuff. That's how I met her, ultimately met him, and he was looking for someone to mentor, plus I think he figured out I was interested in his daughter. This was a good way for him to basically... scare the living daylights out of me, check me out, etc.
He brought you over while he was cleaning his weapons or?
Yeah, that would be the weapon, of knowledge in scripture. And he offered to tutor me in Greek.
He did make that recommendation or that?
Oh, yeah. He said, I'd love to teach you Greek. He said, most people don't mess with Hebrew because, you know, gosh, that's so Old Testament. That's so then, but the Greek is what's relevant. And I said, hey, sign me up. I'm just happy to be learning. And the Greek was so much, it was so much in line with what I'd learned with German already. I mean, it's in the Indo-European family of languages. So it just dovetailed and I just took off running. And and when I was done with that year of tutoring with him, I picked up another grammar, picked up an intermediate grammar. I just kept working them through and kept reading the New Testament through. So it just became, my main study Bible.
Well, basically, you know, a lot of languages have different types of structure setting. You mentioned the fact that, you know, he dismissed Hebrew.
Yes.
Though you ended up going into that. Now, you know, we're talking about words, the uniqueness of words in a person's life. We're focusing on today's episode from a Christian worldview on the Old Testament, the New Testament, on Greek and Hebrew. But with Hebrew, you have to go backwards, counterintuitive to everything you had to learn.
Yes.
In English and German and Greek, which is, you know, going from left to right, you now have to go right to left.
Yes.
How difficult was that?
It was tremendously difficult to get started. I had no mentor, didn't know any rabbis, just didn't have the courage to go knock on a synagogue door and ask, hey, can you teach this goy how to read Hebrew, please?
And for the sake of our listeners, goy means?
Just an outsider. I mean, someone who's non-Jewish, yeah. Gentile. And so, no matter what beginning Hebrew grammar I picked up, I couldn't get past the first lesson, which was the alphabet, because I couldn't figure out how to do the, write the letters, because it just looked so, I mean, the calligraphy was so beautiful. I thought, I'm going to have to be like a calligraphy expert to do this. And I couldn't do the phonics. And so I was just stuck. So I tried one and then another and then another. And it was actually an ad in the Biblical Archaeological Review for an outfit in Berkeley.
Wait, stop. How old are you at this point?
I was 22.
What 22-year-old looks in the back of what book? What magazine was that?
Biblical Archaeological Review.
Yeah.
Yeah. Again, I have a problem.
You
it's
do.
Only gotten worse.
And that problem is?
Oh, how would you quantify it? It would be
nerdism. What are we talking about here?
Nerd wordism. That would definitely fit.
A clever twist.
Was once called a word whore.
Oh, yeah.
They meant that in the most loving way possible.
I know. I would use it that fashion.
Naturally would. I'd been married for a year and had been in full-time ministry now for a year at a Church of Christ in Clovis. And I just took up that as what my father-in-law said about nobody messes with Hebrew. I just took it as a challenge. Well, I'm going to mess with you.
My name is nobody.
Well, there you go.
Let's do it.
Exactly. And so finding that ad, they said they had cassettes, which, okay, just to explain old technology, cassettes.
Technology for Old Testament. Is that what
definitely?
You're talking about?
But it was cutting edge at the time. So I put those cassettes in, and what the material did was it actually showed me how to write the block script without all the fancy lines and squiggles and hooks and so forth, and it gave me the phonics. So I was able to write and sound out. I learned the phonics, and I was off to the races. That was the hardest part. Going in the other direction, backwards, interestingly enough, wasn't that hard. It seemed intuitive to me for whatever reason.
It just seems like driving in England or something.
Right, exactly.
Something is wrong
here. I would never want to do that, actually. But
I was in New Zealand. Given the opportunity to drive in New Zealand, I looked at my son and I said, you are no longer son, you are chauffeur.
There you go. Yes. My wife pointed out how prior to this, I did actually have like a set of theological dictionaries in reverse order on the shelf. And it looked totally logical to me. And she said, you have them backwards. And I said, no, I do. Oh, I do. So I'm thinking somehow there was just programming in place. So Hebrew, I would say, was the other key turning point. I mean, Greek was great, but Hebrew unlocked something deeper.
Well, you know, I want to talk about that in our next segment. But right now, when you think about it from those days, what was the oddest sounding set of words in Hebrew that you came across at that time, you know? And what did it translate into in English?
Right. Okay. Well, all of Hebrew kind of sounds like Klingon, honestly.
Now I know what Klingon is.
Yes, exactly.
You know what Klingon is. For the person born after 1966 that never watched reruns.
Very true.
What is Klingon?
Well, Klingon is a very guttural language with a whole lot of yeah. And so
from Star Trek.
From Star Trek, of course. Yes. And it sounds angry. I would say Hebrew doesn't sound angry, but it definitely has that guttural thing that's happening. Early on, I memorized Psalm 8 in the Hebrew and would just recite it. I do to this day when I'm out walking to greet the dawn. And there's just a whole lot of guttural action that happens. So to pinpoint one that is like my favorite, this is just a delicious little
Mike Freeman's greatest hits.
Yeah,
I
want
to hear the guttural expression that blows your mind and then translate it, baby, into English.
Okay, that's far too much buildup, Dennis. But but I would say this one has always entertained me early on. It's actually the name that Isaiah gave to his son, which was Meher Shalal Hasbaz. And that doesn't have a lot of guttural action in it.
Say it one more time.
Meher Shalal Hasbaz. Okay, which I do have to apologize again, Goy, non-Jew. So you have to, just listeners who are like fluent in Hebrew, I'm just a Goy, and pardon, please.
Yeah, it's okay. Please forgive me. What does that name mean?
The name means, how it would translate into, I think, like the King James Version, would be hasten the booty, hurry the spoil. Now, hasten the booty is not going to work. Yes, that's not going to work.
That doesn't even sound like something that should be in the Bible.
No, it doesn't.
I want to hasten the booty.
Hasten the booty, baby.
And what is the other one?
Hurry the spoil.
There we go.
Yes, hurry the spoil.
Don't which also know what doesn't that means.
Sound, you know, what's that? So it actually is a good illustration of the whole challenge with translation, because that's a translation that made sense in 1611. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. I mean, we know like pirate's booty.
Yeah.
But that's still, I can't say that without just slightly
laughing.
Giggling inside. I just can't.
It brings out every fifth grade.
It sounds inappropriate. It's like that just had to be censored right there. Pirate's booty would have to be censored. Hasten the booty. But what it means basically, if we were to translate it, whenever Isaiah introduced his son. Now Isaiah, Yeshayahu is the Lord saves, and the Lord saves introduces his son. The invasion is coming. That's basically. Yeah, Meher Shalal Hasbaz just meant our house is all going to be ransacked and all our stuff is
the invasion is coming. All right, and for our episode today, the invasion is coming. Mike Freeman, you're a pastor. You read the Bible. You've read the Old Testament and the New Testament many, many times. How in the world do you not get bored reading the same book over and over the years?
I would say, I mean, the rabbi said that every word in the Torah has, 70 faces and 10,000 meanings. That would be part of it. You know, the fact is that there are layers. Oh, the layers, Dennis, which is what very much... let's just say it's a point of contrast with my original training, which said my goal is to find the one meaning for this. This means this, and it can't mean anything else. Mm-hmm. And so it's like this direct equivalency. But when you understand that, no, there's actually, there are layers. And then also the fact is we never read the same scripture twice because we're never the same person both times that we read it.
Well, that's really a great point. Who we were the last time we visited sections.
Right.
We've changed.
Yes,
things
exactly.
Have happened in our lives.
We are constantly having lenses which are adjusting, particularly as we're growing as human beings. Now, I suppose it's possible. I would say somebody who's read the same scripture like 5,000 times and it's always reading the same thing, okay, I just don't know how else to put it then. That would be a very sad state to be in. Because the fact is, we are constantly changing. We are in motion, and therefore what we read is going to impact us differently. Which is why I like to revisit things that I read 40 years ago. Mm-hmm. My first significant read outside of scripture was Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And it's a thick volume, and it's in several parts. It's all bound in one. It looks like a dictionary. And I remember visiting my uncle. I mean, here I am, 16 years old, going up to Edmonton, Alberta, and I come in his living room. He's looking at this book and he's going, whoa. It was kind of like you just said, what 16-year-old is going to be reading this?
Right.
But yet, that's what I read in my teens. Mm-hmm. And I've never picked it up and read it again, which is just recently, I was drawn back to it. And I need to read Edersheim again because I'm not the same person I was. So you have a new appreciation. So you don't have to try.
Yeah.
To find new things.
It sounds more like it rereads you.
It does. Honestly, Dennis, I have been encountering scripture on these deepening levels for the same amount of time that I've also been encountering the same woman in marriage. And so the same question holds. How can you be married to the same person for 40 years and it's just drab and dull? And mm-hmm. Well, we are not the same people.
Right.
It's always a question, who is this person? Who am I and who is this person I'm with? And it becomes an endless adventure.
I spoke to a group of law enforcement leaders earlier this year, and they represented every county in this particular state. And I said, it was about leadership. Of course, this podcast is about leadership. It's about how words and a direction and life adds to the leadership of people that listen. What are the resources that are available? And so I provided them with the resources available through my life. And I said, very interestingly enough, my wife's name is Susan, as you know. Susan was married to four different Dennises. And Dennis was married to six different Susans. And they all looked at, like, a lot of us have been divorced. It's kind of unusual that you'd remarry somebody named the same thing and do it repeatedly. What kind of a goofball are you, you know? And you could see them sort of fidgeting with their weapons. You know, they were all law enforcement. Like, what are we going to take you in for, pal? And the truth of the matter is, as a leader, I've had to understand not just my own wife, certainly for 44 years this year, that, oh, wow, she's changing. Wow, I'm changing. And the words we use in those leadership times to our significant others need to be sensitive. They need to be sensitive to the people that work for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You as a pastor have many people in different phases of Christianity and in their maturity that you could use one word on and maybe not another word to another person. You have to choose that.
Yes.
Now I want to investigate two different sort of streams of thought. One is the idea of cliches. All of us have them in our different businesses, in our different lives. Cliches are things that you can say and supposedly everybody gets. But the nature of cliches are that they tend to get very stale because it's the same thing that guy has said repeatedly when they're referring to you or me as people in charge. We're like, no, it isn't. I've said it far more diplomatically. I'm using a British accent now, or at least a form of what I think is a British accent. Oh, you want a British accent? No, not a Cockney one. Get out of the way. Oh, all right. So, you know, no matter how you dress it up, they think it's still a cliche.
Yes.
How do you, as a communicator, provide resources for people so that they can communicate clearly without defaulting to cliches?
Right. And I think the goal, let's see how to put this. What I try to do in getting beyond the cliches is not so much replacing them, like, okay, love and joy and peace and righteousness and sanctification. We sometimes call these Christianese.
Yeah.
And it's insider language. And this is true. That doesn't mean we need to put them in the airlock and blast them into outer space. There's just some redemption that's needed and some refreshing, which again is where the mostly the Hebrew, but Greek as well. But Hebrew is what I draw from, because any of these key words that we find in the Greek of the New Testament ultimately have their roots in the Hebrew of what we call the Old Testament. So, you know, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And Hebrew is a very concrete language. Greek and English, we're very abstract. What is love? It's abstract. Okay, we have to define it.
I love a hamburger.
Well, there you go.
I just love you.
Yeah, exactly.
Louise.
Or, you know, our faith. I was asked the question recently, what is faith? How would you define what faith is, mm-hmm. what it means? And we could use synonyms. Well, faith is to believe. Mm-hmm. Faith is, well, okay. But the Hebrew is actually very concrete. The Hebrew simply means when you get to the concept of emunah, okay, emunah is that which can sustain and support. It's stability.
Stability.
And so you're able to rest on it with your full weight, which is what we mean by trust. And so I will usually, in my teaching, although I don't do a lot of public teaching at this point, praise God, I get to do conversations one-on-one with people, which I find much more enriching. So I have much more liberty and freedom to find a concrete way to illustrate, for instance, the meaning of emunah, which may be, if I could find a rickety ladder, I'd say this is the exact opposite of emunah, mm-hmm. Because you're, yeah, right, I'm going to stand on that. No, get something solid that I can stand on. Now we're talking about emunah is when you say amen, you're talking about something. It's not that you have cerebral agreement with. You're saying this is something that psychologically, emotionally, with my whole being, this is something that I can rest my life on.
And that absolute concrete meaning,
yeah.
Once people hear it, they say, well, I get that.
Yeah.
That supports my understanding of faith. Now, let me just go a little deeper. Let me go to the issue of the calloused nature of our communication today. Okay, you're dealing with deep roots so that you can clearly communicate a deep thought. In a shallow world of today, where concepts are presented with we're all good, that's all good, it's all good, everything's fine, you know. How in the world can we bust out of that cliche kind of ridden world and go into, wait a minute, stop for a second, what's all good?
Right.
Or someone who can't get through a sentence without four or five F-bombs. And for us to be able to challenge that person, not in a way of spanking them,
right.
You know, become the grammar or vocabulary mm-hmm. Fascist. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying to help build someone up who's trying to communicate a thought. Maybe it's a shallow thought. Maybe they want it to be a deep thought, but their language is so calloused and so harsh,
right.
And so not impressive, mm-hmm. let alone intellectually, almost. As if it was a vacuum, how can we build up people as leaders to help them think deeper and speak in a way that's better?
Right, right. Well, actually, Dennis, I think people inwardly all love grammar fascists. I think they just love, we just, yeah, bring it. Yes, yes, I want that touch in my life.
Conjugate.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. You can't handle the conjugation. Okay. So, yeah, I think it's a deep hunger, Dennis. I think we just need to give people what they really want and just pile on. No, actually, I follow, what I found myself doing, I see when I was younger, I totally just met fire with fire. And of course, that worked great. We just burned the whole world down then. That's fantastic.
Wonderful way to live.
What I have found myself hopefully growing into, I think the people that I deal with would be the best commentators on this, but hopefully the zone that I'm in more often than not is in the realm where, number one, I'm listening. You know, you're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, so you're not just mirroring back to them what they're giving, and then find a way to Well, to hit him on the end, you outflank, basically.
Okay.
And I honestly, I don't know any way better doing that than story. Notice that Jesus didn't actually combat cliches.
Yeah.
He outflanked them. I almost don't like that term because that sounds military. But yeah, he did an end run. Maybe that's better. Now we're talking football. It's a little, it's still violent.
Conjugate. You can hear the cheerleaders as they...
Okay.
End run. Go ahead.
End run. Yeah, so stories tend to sneak up on us and disarm us, just like humor does. So I find lots of humor and stories after ample listening. And honestly, if somebody's not really listening to you to begin with, that may not actually be a whole lot of wisdom to run in there. You just need to let them be. Jesus spoke as people were able to hear. Mm. And so with me, it's always the question, is this someone who's actually in a position where they may be ready to hear? Because you don't give away all the goodies. Yeah. And you know, every scribe trained in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a household who brings out of his thesaurus, his treasure, which I love the fact that the thesaurus is this treasury of words. He brings out of his thesaurus, which we'll just stick with communication here in words, brings out things old and new. And it's actually brings out it's just a bit more forceful. It's actually the same word that's applied to the casting out of demons. Mm-hmm. There's just, or Jesus being driven out of the Jordan into the wilderness. So there's a bit of, and I see that not as a forcefulness of trying to clamp down, but rather it's an enthusiasm and a passion. I think people respond to passion, and a passion that is demonstrated in a humor and in story, and just being in the moment with them. I find those are the key moments, and that engages, and then things are rolling, and we get past the cliches, get past. Well, sometimes we do, because sometimes honestly, people still aren't interested. So, which you know, that's why Jesus said, "You wipe the dust off your feet, you go on to the next one." I don't take that as like a negative thing. Your judgment on your own heads. It's just okay. I'm going to give you back all of this that you're giving to me. I'm not going to carry it with me.
Yeah.
Shalom, and I move on. I move on to the next one, and. That again is, I'm not a really big sports guy, but I'm again seeing the image of, I mean, your successful linebackers. I think that's the right position. Mm-hmm. Okay. Your successful linebackers who have the ball and they're moving downfield, they're able to bounce off of tacklers.
Absolutely. When a linebacker intercepts that, he's on defense and he intercepts that pass.
There you go.
And he all of a sudden has to make the move forward.
Yes.
His job really hasn't been to be an offense. But as soon as he intercepts that ball, you're right, he's on offense. And he has to bounce off and go down the field. Yeah. Now the thing is, I'd like to ask the question that is a question I ask of many of my guests. And I'm going to ask it in the next section. Cliffhangers are always great, especially when you come back and, well, ask the question. Here's the question.
All right, Dennis, hit me.
Who are your top authors that you love reading, and what works of theirs do you recommend to our audience?
Wow. Okay. That is as difficult a question as being asked, what is your favorite movie?
That's my next question.
Oh, there you go. It's like, well, what genre? Because, oh my. Okay. I would say, see, favorite or top authors. That's what you
top
said.
Top authors. That
so the ones that I look for their
right
next
to the
book
mind,
that's going
to
come out.
Yeah. That you're saying, yeah. Okay.
Okay. Okay, I would say, I can't look for any more works from this one, but the first that comes to mind would actually be Eugene Peterson. Mm. So what works of his?
He's in a niche market. Explain what he does, did.
Yeah.
And even, you know, his impact on you too.
Well, right, exactly. Yeah. Well, you know, Peterson, and I don't even remember which book of his I read first, but he was kind of a pastor of pastors, in a sense. I mean, he really was calling pastors back to the vocation of people and listening, as opposed to managers and offices and running institutions. And So I think his early works that I encountered first would be like Working the Angles, which is pastoral ministry, Five Smooth Stones, Sitting Under the Unpredictable Plant, and all of these were explorations of various texts. Like Sitting Under the Unpredictable Plant was the story of Jonah, and it's just dealing with what does Jonah tell us about our lives as pastors, as ministries, and then in a broader sense, just as people who want to be serious about God. And the Message translation started coming out, so I was snapping that up in the pieces that would come out.
Peterson. He wrote segment by segment by segment right. of the New Testament at first, wasn't
it? Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So Peterson has been an anchor for me. N.T. Wright has been a similar anchor for me, and he's still quite prolific. And
what do you think of John Eldridge?
John Eldridge? Yes, full disclosure. Okay, mm-hmm. with John Eldridge, I think his book "Waking the Dead" wasn't it?
It was
a pivotal book for me, and I tried out the next couple of books, and I felt like, okay, John, you're still writing "Waking the Dead," mm-hmm. but it was his book about Jesus. Oh, I'm trying to remember the title of it now. He wrote a book about Jesus, and it's just escaping.
His first book, of course, was Wild at Heart.
Yes, it was.
And it just exploded across the country, across the world.
Yeah, I went to Wild at Heart after Waking the Dead. Mm. And there might be some issues there as far as, well, I hear Wild at Heart come up a lot these days as far as discussions about toxic masculinity and what contribution there was in that. But I would say the formative book of his for me was Waking the Dead. And then this one, it'll come to me right after we have this conversation. Sorry. I'll remember the one about Jesus.
While you're thinking about it,
but
let me ask you this.
Yes.
Of the books that are not by Christian authors mm-hmm. that you maybe relax with or take on vacation or whatever, what author stands up?
I would say...
Stephen King.
No, I'm just having fun. Now, his book on writing.
Oh,
okay. His book on writing was phenomenal. And I honestly had not read one of his novels. And that inspired me to want to. Mm-hmm. And so I picked up his book, 11/22/63.
Oh, phenomenal book.
Yeah, I loved
it. It's a tome.
Just absolutely loved it.
It's a tome, but it's.
Now, I don't do a lot of nonfiction reading. I've done historical fiction. Jeff Sha'ara writes a lot of. I mean, his father, Michael Sha'ara, wrote. Killer Angels. There we go. One of Pulitzer Prize for it. And Jeff Sha'ara kind of picked up and he finished the Civil War saga and then went backwards and forwards in time. So his has always been a go-to. And female authors too, I would just throw in there real quick. Barbara Bram Taylor, I've become a big fan of hers over the last 10 years. And I look for her stuff. And then Diana Butler Bass, the same. Recently had a heart attack in March. And her book, Grounded, I read that during the week of recuperating in the hospital, and it was such a good touch in that setting. So I would say the key thing for me is to read across as wide a bandwidth as possible, because that's where top authors, it's not so much different genres as much as different authors in different connections, different cultural settings, different religious settings even, mm-hmm. which particularly for me has been Rabbi Joshua Heschel and Lawrence Kushner and Jonathan Sacks. That's been a huge area for me. It just widens the bandwidth because, again, we need to look through other lenses, which contributes to how I am seeing Scripture and how it's seeing me and how I continue to grow. So exposure to those, which, going back to my Church of Christ days, one of our founding passages was test everything. Mm. Hold on to what's good. Keep away from everything that's rotten, basically. And it's like, okay, well, truth will out, and truth will be found in unexpected places. So...
Mike, looking through a different lens.
Yes.
You have a great sense of humor. I love it. It's more a sense of wit than it is, let me tell you a funny joke. There are these two
leprechauns.
They went into a bar. You know, I mean,
there were four guys in a studio.
Yeah, there were four guys that walked into a studio. That sounds pretty witty right there. And there are indeed four guys in this studio.
There are.
So what about words as a leader do you use with humor to help drive a point across to people that you're leading, providing examples, in a sense, of your wit to them so that they can communicate to others in a way that's not caustic and that is not demanding and certainly is not pejorative?
Right, yes. I mean, that's a really good question. And I would say it's hard to formalize what that would be. A lot of it is intuition. I think I would be... I don't know if I would want to be oppressed by someone who consider themselves as being very witty and just be locked in a room with them for an hour, because that just sounds like that could become overbearing really quickly. I think when you're witty...
Well, we haven't been in the studio an hour yet.
I know, Dennis.
So yes. It's still enjoyable.
I was trying not to look directly at you when I said that. It's kind of like humility. If you know you have it, you don't.
You got it. You know? That's right.
And I'm
really proud. I love it when people say, I'm really proud of... Well, my humility. Like, what the? Do you know words mean things? I just need to bring that up right now. Words mean things.
Yes, they do.
Anyway, go ahead.
They do. So, you know, I think a lot of it is when it seems like I'm in a groove in communication with someone. This could be in the pulpit. This could be in private conversation or in a small group. It's the degree to which I'm present in that moment with people, rather than trying to overcome distractions, for instance, in the room, it's capitalizing on them. And I can't think of an example at the moment that's just this, oh yeah, like this happened this time. I just know that it happens. In general, I'd say on numerous occasions, you're in the middle of making a very profound point. Okay, here it comes. In Scotland, I'm preaching. I am preaching the book of James, you know, from memory, you know, because I memorize scripture in bulk. Again, that's my addiction. And so I'm just preaching the book of James from memory, and someone's phone goes off in the room. Evidently, they're not near their phone, or they're just too embarrassed to reach down, and it's playing Old MacDonald.
I'm sorry.
What? And it just keeps going. And it's like, it's going to go to voicemail. It's going to go to voicemail. And it's just not going to voicemail. Such moments, it's finding a way to integrate that as opposed to, okay, you know, fight against it, pretend it's not happening. Everybody knows this is happening.
They all know it.
And so
it's fine. An oink oink here and an oink oink there.
There you go. And I honestly don't remember the witty thing that I might have done with that. I just remember, it's rolling with the moment. And being present with the people, so you're not telling stand-up jokes. Although I must confess that the years I spent watching Johnny Carson, which for younger audience members would be the host of The Tonight Show prior to Jay Leno, grew up with Johnny Carson.
And who was Jay Leno?
Yeah, that's right.
Conan O'Brien. No, not Conan O'Brien.
Yeah, before that, Conan O'Brien debacle, and then Jimmy Fallon. Jimmy Fallon I've enjoyed watching as well, just not as much. But watching comedians... And watch how they interact with an audience. If you've watched The Marvelous Mrs. Maisel,
wonderful,
and watched her interaction, it's all about connection with the audience. But I think it's more than connection with the audience; it's connection with the moment.
Yes,
and thus it's connecting with this moment, with this person, and capitalizing on whatever's happening. And you roll with it because you don't have notes. I mean, this whole conversation for me, you've got notes over there. I'm unarmed.
I've got mail.
Yes, you do. And I'm just like hanging.
You're never unarmed.
Yeah.
as I say to you today, thank you for being with us.
Yes.
Thank you for being on the podcast. I certainly want you to provide the opportunity for our listeners to become subscribers to your podcast.
Okay.
How best, give us the name again.
It is Green Pastures Devotions. I actually just did a search on iTunes because I don't subscribe, obviously, to my own. That would be a bad sign if I'm subscribing
to my own. Quit listening to my podcast.
Yes, I know. It was brilliant today. It was just absolutely brilliant. But I did a search on iTunes, and I just typed in Green Pastures, and a number of things came up. And when I typed in Devotions, it was just right there. A whole list of them individually. And so, the Green Pastures Devotion podcast, it's from Vineyard Boise. You could also go to vineyardboise.org and just click on the devotions link, and you'll find a way to subscribe.
Spontaneity is everything. I love that wit comes from spontaneity.
It does.
I also love that in helping leaders, the idea that you have memorized parts of the Bible, James in particular, you mentioned.
Yes.
I would like you to end your section with a little bit of James chapter 1.
I could do that.
You don't have it in front of you? Security guards, check and see.
That's right. No, it's not here.
Okay. Handcuff him. Don't give him any opportunity for a laptop. All right, big shot. Give it to me.
All right, I'm going to give it to you, but I want to give you a little bit of pre-story, okay?
Oh, you're a pastor. Because we're going to have an offering here, too?
Yes, there will be. And operators are standing by. The fact is, because I mentioned having a heart attack.
Yeah.
I'd never had one before. This was a new thing. And I told my wife, okay, so I don't know what else this is. She said, should I call 911? I said, no, just take me. And it's just intense pressure across the chest. And that was really cruel because I should have just told her, just call 911. So she's driving me. I mean, it's like a 10-minute drive, maybe 15 that time of day, Sunday morning early. And I do what I always do. That's why I have this one of the benefits of having scripture. The primary thing, I never memorize scripture to show it off like you're asking me to right now. I always
come on, did. Perform you, pastoral monkey.
Perform you. It just gives me focus in times. I've been on an operating table so many times, exam tables and so forth, whole medical history we could go into. And James has been a companion along with Ephesians and Galatians and so forth. I pulled out James 1 as we were driving to St. Luke's. My wife is driving and she's gripping the steering wheel. She doesn't know if I'm going to expire in the car. And she hears me say, my brothers, consider it pure joy when you fall into all kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience finish its work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let no one say when he is tempted, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. And then when desire conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Now, what's amazing is I actually jumped from like verse 3 to like verse 15, but I had it spot on in the car. Because I actually remembered to go to, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all generously. Without finding fault, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and stable in all that he does. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, and let the rich bemoan their humiliation. And she loved this next line, for as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls off, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Those were just not encouraging words to her at all at that moment. They were, except for the rich part. Well, although I am rich, I consider myself to be quite wealthy indeed.
Mike Freeman, thank you for being on the show today.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you, Dennis. Thank you for having me.
I'm Dennis Mansfield, your host for Just Around the Corner. Thanks to Colin Mansfield, Michael Seals, and Ken Adams for production work on today's episode, and to Kevin Miller in the Morning for inspiring me to start this podcast. Take time to enjoy what's next in your life, because as John Hay, one of the most famous men in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, once wrote to a friend, all the best gifts are just around the corner.